Well, good morning. My name is Dean Fulks. I'm the lead pastor here. If today's your first day, we welcome you here. We're glad that you're investing time in your spiritual life here with us today. We have been in a series for the last 6 weeks. Hard to believe it's been 6 weeks, by the way, but it's called Into the Wild. And the big idea for the series, what we've been talking about every week, is that God moves people from bondage to freedom. It's a physical reality for the Hebrews when they were enslaved in the Old Testament, moving them on to Canaan, to what they referred to as the Promised Land. It's a spiritual reality for us in that God continues to do that today. Now, last week, we kind of moved people. They're out of Egypt now. They're into the wilderness. We talked about Moses' leadership and a lesson that he learned about control and about self-reliance and those kinds of things. Today, we're going to look at the idea of gratitude and contentment. Now, we talk about gratitude, just so we're all on the same page. A definition for gratitude that we're going to work off of is that gratitude is the active recognition of provision. We would say it's the active recognition of God's provision in our lives. It's not passive. It's not just that we're grateful every now and then. It's active. We are actively recognizing God's provision in our lives. So what happens is that God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? They're a few hours on the trip. They come out to the Red Sea. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And as soon as they get to the Red Sea, they're, maybe 3 hours out of Egypt. And already they start in complaining to Moses. And they're like, Moses, God, I can't believe you. Were there not enough cemeteries down in Egypt that we couldn't have died there? You brought us all the way out here in the desert. I mean, 3 hours. They've seen all the plagues, all the miracles, all those things. God has miraculously, I mean, their prayer was, God, if you would just free us, we would be forever grateful. And it lasted about 3 hours, right? And they get up to the Red Sea, and then God works this miracle. They cross over to the other side. They cross the Red Sea. And here's where God lands them in chapter 15. Verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So you would think, okay, so now they've got this gratitude thing down, right? They understand how God is providing for them both miraculously and for their needs. But then you roll over to chapter 16, verse 3. This is 3 days later, which is less than the length of a professional golf tournament, okay? So, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we would have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly with hunger." And they say to Moses, "Moses, come on, we're dying of hunger out here. We would have much rather died in Egypt with our bellies full by the meat pot." Now the meat pots, when they say meat pots, what they mean is that the way that they would feed the Hebrew slaves in Egypt is they would find anything that was dead or dying or decaying, a dog, an animal, or something like, and they would throw it in boiling water because they didn't want the slaves dying. They wanted them to work, right? They needed their labor, but they would throw anything dead, dying, or decaying in there to try and make it at least somewhat edible, and then the Hebrews had to fight over it. And they're looking at Moses like, "Moses, are all so good back there, back in Egypt, man. We were, I mean, look, okay, we're not asking for much, just a quick death with our bellies full of meat, Moses. That's all that we're asking for." And what you realize is that there's this wilderness cycle that we're going to see for the rest of the time as we look at the series. There's this wilderness, it swings like a pendulum, and it's a cycle between complaining and contentment. And they swing on this cycle back and forth and back and forth all of the time. And every time that you think or I think that, oh, they've got it now, they've got this thing figured out, they can just look to God and trust Him, they do exactly the opposite. And so what God is going to do is He's going to put them on a path to contentment. Now, contentment is based on God's generosity or looking up. That's the next thing there in your listening guide. If you're taking some notes there, maybe you're taking some notes in the app. For you and I to be content, we have to actively recognize God's generosity in our lives, which means that we are consistently looking up. So here's what God does for the people down in verse 13 of chapter 16. "And in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. I like how the Bible is just real simple sometimes. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is bread that the Lord has given you to eat." So the people grumble, they complain, they're like, "We're hungry." And so the next morning they get up, and what happens? There's manna on the ground, there's bread. It was a flake-like, like a frosty kind. There's quail there, there was protein for them. They go out, they don't even know what it is. They go out and they look at it and they're like, "It's the Hebrew word. What is it?" That's the Hebrew word, manna. They were like, "Manna." It's like when I cook something at our house and Angie's like, "Manna, what is it? What is it that you have made?" They're like, "We don't know what it is." It was honey toasted bread, basically is what it was. It was like God gave them golden grams every morning. They just walked out, picked up all the golden grams that they wanted off the ground for breakfast to eat. And they could gather as much as they wanted for the whole day. And God gave them a process by which they could do it. And God feeds the people and he's kind to them. And there are great moments like this in all of our lives when God just in crazy, miraculous, good, kind ways provides for us. The Hebrews knew what it was like, and you and I know what it's like. There are those days when you get the paperwork back in the mail, and that college has said yes to you, right? They said yes, and you're going to be admitted into this school that you've been so excited. Or you put a bid in on your first house, and your realtor calls you, and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and you get the call, and the owner's accepted your bid, and you're excited, and you feel the provision, right, in that. Or it's the text or the note that you get from your children after they have their first child and they've had the child at home for about 2 weeks. And all these, they're like, "Oh, mom, dad, sorry, I get it. This is work," right? And it's that, and it's provision, and you're thankful and you're grateful. It's when you have that that health need, you or a family member, and you go through all the treatments and you go through all the chemotherapy and the radiation, and you get to ring the bell right at the end, and you walk out of the hospital and you're cancer free. And man, it's exciting. And you feel like God has provided for you. The difficulty comes when we expect no difficulty. That's when the problems start. The difficulty comes when you and I, when we expect no difficulty. So you would think at this point, the Hebrews would say, "God, thank you. We get it now. We understand now that we don't need to grumble and murmur and complain and whine because of what we don't have, because we should trust you. And based on what we see, we're just going to look up," right? Look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 2. I mean, this is just one chapter later. "Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Contentment is based on God's generosity, on looking up. Complaining is based on our circumstances, on looking around. I'll tell you one of the toughest lessons that I would say that I have learned, but I'm not sure that I have already learned it, that I am continuing to learn in my life, is that I need to learn how to judge my circumstances in light of God instead of judging God in light of my circumstances. Does that make sense? Let me say it to you again. I need to learn how to judge my circumstances in light of the fact that God is involved and that God is at work instead of judging God in light of my circumstances. So what's going to happen with these Hebrew people is that God is going to run them around the desert. See, what they're thinking is, maybe their expectation was, we're going to walk across the Red Sea, and on the other side of the Red Sea is the Promised Land. So we're going to walk straight into this land that is flowing with milk and honey. And when they didn't, and they walked into a wilderness, they're on this wilderness cycle, this pendulum. Have you ever wondered why, whenever you become a Christian, God doesn't just immediately take you to heaven? Ever wonder that? wouldn't it make sense, right, that if God's goal was to get you to heaven, that at the moment you become a Christian, that you cross the line of faith, that you trust him, that immediately, pew, poof, you're gone. Did you ever think that maybe God's primary goal is not just to get you to heaven? That maybe God has a greater goal in mind. Remember we talked about it this summer, to conform you to the image of Christ. God says, for every creature, Isaiah 43, verse 7, for every creature that I formed and made for my glory, that maybe God has a different goal in mind. And so what God's going to do is there's this big open space in the wilderness, and God's going to walk them around this space for 40 years till they learn it. Okay, here we go again. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that I played football whenever I was in high school. And whenever I was a freshman, it was a big deal. You're moving up from middle school to high school, you know, playing with the big boys and all that. And on the first day of football practice that year, our coaches decided to time us in the 40-yard dash, right? Now I'm 150 pounds, dripping wet. But that day, something unusual happened in that I had the fastest 40-yard dash. Our coaches were clocking it. Or at least our coaches said I had the fastest 40-yard dash. I wasn't the fastest kid on the team, but the coaches thought a great way to motivate the upperclassmen would be to make a freshman sound like he is the fastest kid on the team. So my coaches made a big deal about it. They, oh, the freshman, oh, he's fast. That came with a number of little nicknames with it. Woo, there goes the roadrunner. Nobody can catch him. And I'm like, just don't, just be quiet, right? I didn't. And so what happened was, as we finally put pads on, I'm target right here. Might as well have had a big target, right? Right here. We had an all-state linebacker, as all-region, all-Ohio linebacker. His name was Ryan Sammons. I don't have to tell you, if you were alive then, you knew football, I wouldn't have to tell you what his number was, right? 44. His haircut was like Brian Bosworth. His number was Brian Bosworth. He wore a big neck roll like Brian Bosworth. He was generally 6'2", probably 215 pounds, and he was mean, right? He played middle linebacker on the left side, which would be the right side of the offense, because he was our run stopper. So I got put in to be the backup scout team tailback, right? So I go in, and remember, I'm young. We haven't had pads on just a day or so, and they called 32 trap. Now, that meant that I got the ball running right up the hole where our all-state linebacker, Ryan Sammons, was going to be awaiting my visit to the two hole, the gap right there, right? So I'm all those thoughts are firing, what's gonna happen, and I don't want the ball, right? I don't want it. I could fumble it, what could I do? I could get out of it, I could cut. And I'm like, no, I've got it, I don't have a choice, I've got to do it. I mean, there's all these people watching, coaches are watching. So down set hut, quarterback turns around, hands me the ball. I'm headed right up the two gap there. And I kind of close my eyes and just wait to get chilled, right? And nothing happens. And what I kind of opened my eyes, and all-state linebacker, it was wet in the morning, dude, he slipped and he fell. And all of a sudden I ran as fast as I could run, right by him. And of course, my head coach is blowing the whistle. Oh, look at the roadrunner. Oh, Mr. All-State linebacker laying on his backside. Meep, meep, right? I mean, he's just, you know, doing all this. And if you've ever played football, if you've ever been around football practice, you know exactly what my coach did. He grabs the ball, he slams it on the ground, and what does he say? Run it again. I didn't want to run it the first time. I sure don't want to run it again, right? Because now he knows what's coming, right? So down set hut, they hand me the ball. I grab the ball. I sprint for the sidelines as fast as I could go, right? You ever wonder in your life if it doesn't just feel like you're running the same play over and over and over again? Do you ever feel like you get to the same place in life and you keep making the same stubborn choices and you keep murmuring and grumbling and complaining? And it's like the same thing. It's like spiritual Groundhog Day. It's every day I get back here to this spot, to this place. What's going on? It's almost like God is saying, run it again. He left these people in the wilderness for 40 years. He is so committed to his own glory and to their joy that he's going to allow them to run the same play over and over and over again. Why? Because they need it, and because his glory deserves it. And it's no different than you and me. You see, when it comes to our lives, because we tend to look at this and say, well, this is Old Testament, right? This makes sense for them. But I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 1 through 6. It says this. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So he's obviously referring to coming across the Red Sea. "And all ate the same spiritual food, the manna, drank all the same spiritual drink." That's water from the rock. We'll talk about that. "For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Check out this last sentence. "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." See, God looks at us today and he says, listen to your life point. Listen, look back at what happened to them. Don't do that. Don't live with this culture of complaint in your life. Be grateful. Listen, look at my generosity. Be content for all the things that you do have. What we learn from this passage, and listen, it's just not that, you know, complaining is a bad habit. Complaining is a sin. It's sin. It offends the graciousness and the generosity of God. So you and I have to learn contentment. We have to learn how to deal with this issue in our own hearts and in our own lives. All of that happened as an example for us so that we would learn the lesson in way less time than the Hebrews learned it in the Old Testament as we apply it today. So, how many of you would say, I struggle with complaining? You can't lift somebody else's hand. How many of you say you're lying? That's what you struggle with. How many of you would say you struggle with complaining last night between the hours of 7:30 and 11 o'clock? Come on now, come on. In the last year, how many of you have complained about money? Or you've complained about your weight? Or you've complained about your in-laws? Or your in-laws' money? Or your in-laws' weight, right? It is amazing our capacity for complaining. There's really only two ways of looking at the world. One way says, you know what? I'm going to be a gracious person today because God woke me up this morning. God gave me a physical body in which I can function. I slept in a warm place last night. God has provided all of these things for me. Based on that, based on what I know of him, based on what I believe about my future, not just in this life, but beyond this life, I'm going to choose to be a gracious person. I'm going to live in gratitude. I'm going to be content. I can relax. Or you live life on the flip side of that coin, which is, yeah, I'll be grateful when I get blank. You fill in the blank, whatever that is. And it's not that you're not grateful whenever you get whatever is in the blank, But it's a momentary, fleeting gratitude. It's almost like a platitude to keep God going, to make sure God's going to keep giving you the things that you want. And it's here and it's gone until you get your next desire, your next want, till you get the next thing. And you've got this culture, this swing on the pendulum from contentment to complaining. And it goes back and it goes forth like that. Psychologists say that basically we see people. We see everybody as a positive or a negative. That's how we see people. Psychologists say that when you see someone, when you're looking into someone's eyes and somebody else is approaching, they can tell whether you see that person as a positive or it's like we all have a big positive sign or a big negative sign over our heads. And the number one determining factor about whether or not we see people as positive or negative is complaining, is quarreling, is grumbling. If you see someone as things are never good enough, they're never right enough, they've got all the answers, they got it all figured out, and if everybody else would just get on their plan and get on their agenda. And so the reality is we either love to see people coming or we love to see people going, right? That's how we see each other. There's only those two ways to look at life. So what you and I need is help. I beat this drum all the time, but this is why life groups are so important. You need somebody in your life that can say to you, yeah, I don't know. You need somebody who will tell you the truth about gratitude and about graciousness and about contentment. Every few years, my wife's family, they kind of make a plan and we go to the beach. And so every two or three years, we find our way down. Typically, we go down to Orange Beach down in Alabama. And I get shocked and I shouldn't be shocked. It happens every single time that I go, but I get shocked every time. You're sitting down the first day down by the pool, right? The kids are playing. And last time we were there, cute little girl, got water wings on, got her little floaty around her waist. Her eyes have got those little indents around where you wear your goggles so long. You know, little goggles are around her neck. And all of a sudden, I hear a male voice walks up beside me and he says, "Honey, it's time to go up to the condo." And you turn and look, and it's just shocking. 45 to 50-ish year old man in a Speedo, right? And you're like, ugh. I think you should get carded when you buy Speedos. And if you're over 25, you should not be allowed. What does that guy need? Somebody to tell him the truth, right? He needs somebody to say to him, this and you do not go together, right? Listen, you need somebody in your life that will tell you the truth. And many people find their way around people. And you only hang with people who always agree, right? Who always tell you what you want to hear instead of sharing with you truth. It's one of the ways that we're going to break the cycle. So here's what God does. You would think that God would be like, you know what? I'm done with you people. I'm finished. But in Exodus chapter 19, God brings the people to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, same. And he brings them to Sinai and he makes a covenant with them. So even when they lacked contentment, God made a covenant. And that covenant extends to you and me. So it starts in chapter 19 and it goes all the way to Exodus 24. It's this incredible moment. Moses goes up on the mountain. God falls on the mountain. Ten Commandments, all those kinds of things you've heard of before. But it gets to the end, Exodus 24. It gets to the end. Moses reads the covenant to the people. And here's what the people say in Exodus 24, verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And I just feel like God should reach down and just slap them, right? Because he knows. He knows they're not going to do it. So watch what the next verse says. Moses then took the blood. Moses had made a sacrifice. He sprinkled it. He would have taken a hyssop and sprinkled it in the direction of the people. Sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." This is not the first time God has made a covenant in the Old Testament. God made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Abraham. If you want to find out who the seminary nerds are in Starbucks, the next time you go in there, just say, "You know, I was thinking about the Noahic covenant the other day." People like me will go, "Noahic covenant? What do you mean?" There are a number of covenants in the Old Testament. You know what every covenant says? You know what it says with Abraham? You've read the verses, Genesis chapter 12. God says, "Today I'm making a covenant with you." What's weird about that? In our world, when you make the closest thing we have to a covenant is marriage. What happens in marriage? Two people come together and take vows. You didn't go out into the world, right, and meet your husband or meet your wife on the first day you saw them and walk up to them and say, "Listen, today I am making a covenant with you." Right? That's not how it works. Two people come together, they take vows, they both agree. Whenever you saw the first house that you wanted to buy, you didn't go up, knock on the door, talk to the owner and say, "Hey, today I'm making a covenant with you to buy your house." No, two people come together, they negotiate price and terms and say, this is what you're gonna do, this is what I'm gonna do, and we're making an agreement together. So why is it that when it comes to God making covenants, God says to us, "Today I am making a covenant with you"? Because God is so kind and he is so gracious to us because he knows we'll never keep up our end of the deal. So what God says to Abraham and what God is saying here to the people, he's saying, I will make the covenant. I will take on the responsibility for both the success and the failure. I mean, it's price and terms, right? If one party doesn't do this, then the other party gets this. God says, "I will take on both the success and the failure of the covenant." So, when you and I sin, and when we grumble, and when we murmur, and when we complain, or when we commit any of the other vast number of sins that we commit in our lifetime, we've broken the covenant. So there has to be a sacrifice. And so that day, whenever Moses sprinkled blood on the people, it was a foreshadowing of the fact that God says, "Listen, I know you're gonna break the covenant. And so what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna send my one and only son." That's why 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 in the New Testament says, "For he," Jesus, "he himself is" what? He's the propitiation. Big Bible word just means sacrifice. "For he himself is the sacrifice for our sins." That's the people to whom John is writing. So he doesn't stop there because he wants that to you and me to know that applies to us, not just for you. He himself is the sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So the covenant doesn't depend on you and me. God says, "For the sins of the whole world, I'm making a covenant." It's not, "You are my people if I am your God." It is, "You are my people." The whole world. We used to sing this song when I was a kid in church. They'd make us sing these little songs. We used to sing this one little song. Went, "He's got the whole world in his hands." Right? You know, "He's got the whole world, except my kid spot on the travel team, in his hands. He's got the whole world, except my Instagram profile, whenever people say mean things to me, in his hands. He's got the whole world. He's got you and me, brother, except that promotion I want at work, in his hands. He's got the whole world, except my football team when they lose one time a year, in his hands. He's got the whole world." Let's just sing it all together. You ready? "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. Now listen real close to me. You can relax today. You can relax in the sovereignty of a big God who's got you right here. Because he made a covenant with you. And he gave his son for you. He's got you covered. Let's pray. God, thank you that you yourself became the sacrifice for my sins. And God, thank you that you made a provision. You made a way. You knew that I wouldn't keep up my end of the deal. So you sent your son for me. And for all of our sins, God, you have made a way. So God, I just pray for anybody who's here today, who's maybe never personalized, they've never seen salvation and how it affects them personally. Maybe they've seen it for their grandparents or they've seen it for their parents. And God, maybe they thought that because you covered them, they're covered. But maybe God, today for the first time, they see that the covenant is for them. I pray God, today they will take ownership of what you've done for them on the cross. Your generosity in making a way for their sins. As we just continue to pray right now, if that's you, you're here today, you're not a Christian, I don't know you, I don't know your background maybe, I don't know how you got here, but I know this, there's only one way for you to come to know Christ, right? There's only one way, there's only one path for you to come to know God. So instead of making the same circles over and over and over again, what if today you would say to God, I trust you. I'd love to help you do that. I'm gonna pray up here if you'd like to pray with me. You can pray right there in your seat. You don't have to say it exactly like I say it. It's not magic words or anything. It's the intention of your heart to give your life away to God. Just pray something like this. God, thank you for coming for me. And not just for coming for me, but thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being crucified on a cross for me, for paying for my sins. So today, Jesus, I'm laying my life in front of you. I see my life is in your hands. I relax in your leadership and in your lordship today. Thank you for this salvation gift. We're just gonna continue to stay in that attitude of prayer. Nobody's looking around, personal time between people and God. But the scriptures are clear that when you take that step, you let somebody else know, and I'm going to ask that you would give me the privilege of being that first person that you tell. Just by raising your hand right now, would you do that just as a way to seal it up and say, yep, I took that step today. Just slip your hand up and say, yep, that was me. Thanks. Up front there, thank you. Super. And Lord, I pray for those of us today who, God, are Christians, are believers, and God, maybe what has grown up in our lives is a culture of complaining and grumbling, Lord, and murmuring against your provision in our lives. I pray that God, you will help us live in gratitude. Help us see what you have provided. Help us see what you have given. Lord, help us to be good covenant people. It's in your name we pray. Amen.